You guys enjoyed today so far? Pretty awesome, huh? The Lord has been speaking to us a lot so far. And today, or this evening, this afternoon, whatever it is, it's evening somewhere, I'm told. Talk about redeploy. Redeploy. The word redeploy is often used as a military term. It means to move troops into position for military action. That's what deploy means. Now, to redeploy means to move troops that have already seen action. They were once on the battlefield, but for some reason they were taken off and they were brought back home, but then goes forth the call, report to duty, and then they are redeployed. Much preparation takes place before the first deployment. Some of you that are in the military remember well, boot camp, basic training, which is then followed by tech school, your specific field of operation, followed by unit training, and then finally to your deployment. Now, after the tour of duty, the soldier returns home, but then goes through more training to prepare for the next tour for redeployment. Every Christian, and I want to believe that everybody here is a believer in Jesus Christ. If you have not yet asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, then we would be so honored to just lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Jesus told a very religious man, a very good man, a very honorable man, one respected, even one that was known as the teacher of Israel, a man named Nicodemus. And Jesus said to him, unless you're born again, you won't even see the kingdom of heaven. And so if I am not born again, we're not even going to see heaven, let alone get up to the gates and then be told to go to hell. But if you don't want to go to hell, and I don't, I got saved because somebody said, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. And I said, I don't want to go to hell. I said, you need to be born again. What does that mean? It means you need to ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord right now. Okay, Jesus, be my Savior and Lord. Am I saved? Yeah, you're saved. Come on, let's go get something to eat now. And that was it. That was it. That's all it takes. And so if you're not yet born again, would you please do so today before leaving this place? Maybe even at the close of the service this afternoon. But I trust that everybody is here a believer in Jesus. If so, you are a soldier in the Lord's service. And whether you realize it or not, you and I, we are always at war. Now, there are some Christians who were once deployed in God's service and very active, but they have failed to redeploy. Whether it be due to the things of the last 2 years, COVID, politics, economics, racial tension, whatever it might be, there are many in the church that have pulled back on mission work. Some churches that even stopped sending missionaries into the field. Some even pulling their missionaries off the field to come back home. As a result, some that are now back home are way too comfortable. They're basically on an extended R&R. They've forgotten that they've been enlisted in the Lord's fighting force, and some have even become mercenaries fighting in foreign arenas. Arenas like politics, COVID, economics. In Mark chapter 4, in verse 19, Jesus said these very sobering words, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. Things other than the kingdom of heaven. What are other things? Things other than the kingdom of heaven. What are other things? Things other than the kingdom of heaven. Let's try it again. What are other things? Things other than the kingdom of heaven. The desire for other things entering in, choke out the word and it, you, me, because we're fighting in foreign fields, mercenaries, we become unfruitful. Perhaps the Lord today is telling us that we need to regroup, revive, refocus, and redeploy into that which is eternal, that which is the kingdom of heaven. To get some training today so that we can prepare for what's next, to regroup, revive, refocus, prepare for the next redeployment. There was a man, an Old Testament prophet, who lived about 750 years before Jesus was born. His name begins with I and ends with Zaya. What was his name? Isaiah. Good. Okay. He knew firsthand about this thing called redeployment. He served God for 60 years. How long have you been serving the Lord? He served him for 60 years over the span of several kings of Judah, some good, some bad. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, then Jotham, then Ahaz, then Hezekiah, kings of Judah. When Hezekiah died, he was then succeeded by his son Manasseh, probably the worst king that Judah ever saw. But more on that later. Isaiah began his public ministry, his first deployment, by receiving God's word for God's people, Israel. And by the way, if you've got your Bibles, open up to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. And while you're going there to Isaiah 6, the first five chapters, Isaiah speaks woes against the nation of Judah, God's chosen people. In chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors." Wow, that doesn't really help somebody in their self-esteem, does it? "They have forsaken the Lord." That's why they are iniquitous, brood of evildoers, corruptors. "They've forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward." Then in chapter 2, verse 8, "Their land is also full of idols, worshiping things other than the one true and living God. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made, and the hills trembled, and the carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the street. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." And then in chapter 3, verse 8, "Jerusalem stumbled. Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." Then in chapter 4, verse 1, "In that day, seven women," because the men of Judah would be slaughtered in battle, so many of them died, "seven women shall take hold of one man." The Beach Boys would later sing "Two Girls for Every Boy." That's not a good thing. "And seven girls for every boy, a very bad thing. We will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach." This speaks of the coming catastrophe and the loss of life of men soldiers due to their enemy having victory over them. Then in chapter 5, verse 25, "Therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled, their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the street. But for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." So chapters 1 through 5 could be summarized as, woe is Israel. Woe is Judah, the people of God. But chapter 6 can be summarized, woe is me. Because in chapter 6, Isaiah was retrained that he might be redeployed. In verses 1 through 4, we read about a fresh vision. A fresh vision. "In the year that King Uzziah died." Doesn't mean a lot to you and me, but it meant everything to the people of Judah at this time. Yeah, at the end of Uzziah's life, he kind of rebelled against God, but he had reigned for about 50 years, and he brought forth great prosperity, great revival. Things were really good in Judah at that time. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, "And he, Uzziah, did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah," another prophet, "who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord," Uzziah sought the Lord, "God made him prosper." But then he died. He died. The good king died. Left the people to wonder what was next. Would Uzziah's son, a young guy named Jotham, would he be godly or would he be wicked? Plus, there had been several prophecies about Judah's impending destruction. Would those be fulfilled sooner or later? There was no doubt a sense of insecurity about what would happen in Uzziah's absence. And you know, among God's people today, There's a lot of anxiety about what's going to happen. What's up with the economy? What's up with this? What's up with that? And people are worried and concerned and have been so for over 2 years, more so than in my Christian experience. In the last 40-some years of walking with Jesus, this has been a little bit weird. I'm not saying that it's completely different from past generations. Tyler made that point. No, same problems of this generation as have been in previous generations. It's just that this one's louder. This one's more in your face. And it is different. Never seen it like this. There's a lot of insecurity among God's people in the body of Christ, and there shouldn't be. Because while Isaiah wondered about these things, God then performed a wonder to remind Isaiah that it never was about King Uzziah, but it was always about the King of Kings. So, in verse 1, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. So in uncertain times, Isaiah saw that which is certain, that the Lord lives and the Lord reigns. Somebody say amen to that. And above it, above God's throne, stood seraphim. That's a plural for the word seraph. A seraph is very likely a class of angel or at least some sort of heavenly being. The word literally means burning ones. They're on fire. And now in Scripture, we also read about a different class of angel called cherubim or cherub. Cherub is singular for cherubim. Apparently, cherub has two wings, but a seraph has six wings. And, you know, it's interesting that the Scripture does not say much about angels at all. Basically, there's this veil, and God occasionally pulls the veil back and says, hey, look, angels. Okay, that's enough. And he does that with many things, does he not? Hey, look at this. Oh, okay, that's enough. And though we have very little information in Scripture about angels and angelolatry, man, that sure doesn't stop a lot of people from writing a bunch of dumb books about them, does it? You can go to your local Christian bookstore and there are so many books written about angels of which the Scripture says very little. The Scripture says, cherub has two wings, seraphs have six wings. Big deal. Verse 2 goes on to say, each one of these seraphs had six wings. With two, he covered his face, humility, or meekness. With two, he covered his feet, modesty. And with two, he flew. That's meekness, modesty, and majesty. Qualities of all that are in God's presence. By the way, why are they burning ones? Because of meekness and modesty and majesty and being in the presence of God and ascribing to God that which is true. Notice verse 3. One cried to one another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. One thing we can do to get on fire for God is start declaring to each other and to the world that God is holy, holy, holy. Not looking at the government and saying, ew, but looking at God and saying, holy, holy, holy. And they cried, and notice how they say the whole earth is full of his glory. Yeah, there's evil in the world, but the glory of God is evident everywhere. We just need to open our eyes and behold his glory. And notice what happens is these guys, these on fire ones, are praising the Lord in meekness, modesty, and majesty. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. This is power. This is majesty. This is awesome. The glory of God that Isaiah, again, the curtain pulled back and said, hey, Ike, look at this. Whoa! God in his glory. Well, then in verses 5 through 7, we read that God cleanses the unclean. Now, even though a good king had died, Uzziah, creating a sense of uncertainty, God gave Isaiah a vision to show that God was still large and in charge. So through chapter 5, Isaiah's been saying, woe is Israel. But then in chapter 6, Isaiah is then shipped back home. His first deployment was a success. You woed Israel really good for 5 chapters. But then he's shipped back home for retraining, beginning, number one, with seeing God in his glory, and then he gets a good look at himself, that wicked man in the mirror. You know who he is? That man in the mirror. And instead of now saying, woe is Israel, he begins to say, woe is me. Woe is me. This is a very necessary step in redeployment. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a dead duck. I'm dead. Because I am a man of unclean lips. First, Isaiah realized his own sinfulness, how unclean words were flowing from his unclean what? Heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know what's in a person's heart? What they've been watching, what they've been listening to? Just let them talk for a while. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he realized his own sinfulness in that. And he was a good guy. He was a prophet. But apparently he knew he had said some bad stuff. And he lived among others that were also in the same sinful sinking ship. Notice in verse 5 he goes on to say, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You realize that we were all born dead. Dead in our sins and our trespasses. Now, the world wants us to think that everybody is a good person. Everybody is born a good person. It's just that some bad choices lead to bad things and maybe poor potty training. And that's how come the guy's a psychopathic mass murderer, because his parents failed to hug him enough. No, we were all born dead in our sins and our trespasses. That's why Jesus again told Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. So are you, first of all. Being born again means to accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, to be taken out of Satan's family and to put into the family of God. You become an adopted son of God. That's basically your enlisting in God's kingdom, in God's army. Have you even enlisted? Have you begun basic training? If you haven't yet, we beg of you today. Ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. He'll forgive you of all your sins. He will resurrect your dead soul and give you eternal life. Such a deal. You give him your sins, he gives you his righteousness. What is wrong with that deal? Isn't that an amazing deal? So, have you been born again? Now, Isaiah recognized his own sinfulness. Why? Verse 5 goes on to say, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The vision of God in his glory made Isaiah quit focusing on the geopolitical implications of rulers coming and going. Can I say that again? I'm going to, because you have no choice. The vision of God in his glory made Isaiah quit focusing on the geopolitical implications of rulers coming and going. Isn't that a necessary message for the church today? Because when one sees the Lord, global leaders don't matter. Democrats, Republicans, international bankers, the Bilderbergers, Trilateral Commission, G7 leaders, the Council of Foreign Affairs, none of that matters. Because the Lord is seated on his throne. The train of his robe fills the temple. The heavenly beings are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The devil would love to manipulate us, divert our attention away from the moving of the Holy Spirit onto the manipulations of man. Would love to move us away from the move of the Spirit unto the manipulations of man. What did Jesus command the church to do? Go the world and make disciples of all nations. What was the other part of that commandment? Go in the world and preach the gospel. Those are his marching orders. How well has that been working out in your life and in my life the last couple few years? Have we been going out? Have we been fulfilling the great commission? Not the great suggestion. The great Commission. So the devil wants us to get our eyes off of the Great Commission onto these other problems. Not that these problems don't exist, but they're nothing compared to the glory of God and the mission that he's called all of his men to be on. God commands us to fix our eyes on the glory and grandeur of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Do not say a conspiracy." Isn't that what a lot of people are talking about today? Isn't that what many people in the church are? Oh, there's this conspiracy. You know what they're really up to. Don't say that. Well, I like saying that. It's fun to get all stirred up and angry and be angry at them. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people, all that Fox News and CNN or whatever call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Why? The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. So in light of God's glory, Isaiah saw himself and the people as undone sinners. And at this point, then God begins to retrain him for redeployment. Notice verse 6. Then one of the burning ones, the seraphim, flew to me, having in his hands a live coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. Which altar? How many altars were there in the temple? Somebody say two. There were two altars. Yeah, the first one, the bronze altar out in the courtyard, that was the altar for what? What did they sacrifice on that? For sacrifices, right. Then there was the golden altar inside the first part, the holy place, right in front of the veil. That was the altar of incense. And that incense represented what? Prayers of the people. Both had coals. But notice that this burning one had to use tongs to hold the coal. The burning one used tongs because it was too hot for him, apparently. Fascinating. Which altar did he take it from? Here's the answer. I don't know. But I do know this. My sins require a sacrifice, a place of sacrifice, so hot, so burning, that even a burning one has to use tongs to hold it. And God wants my prayers to truly be on fire for him. Now, I appreciate what Jesus did on the bronze altar, so to speak, on the cross. And it was indeed sufficient. But I tell you what, I confess I got a long way to go before my prayers are burning like that. And I'm stirred by everything that has been said so far. Everything that's been encouraged to become a man of prayer and to move our fellowship into more and more prayer. So he takes this coal from the tongs of the altar. In verse 7, he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." Maybe because of that verse, we can safely say it was probably the altar of sacrifice, because it has to do with purging sin and all. Now, there's a lot that can be said about these verses, but again, the bottom line is this. That altar, specifically the sacrifice on the altar, is what brought forth Isaiah's cleansing. And may our lips also burn with the gospel of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the message that God has given us to give. Go tell the world that Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead, and whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. So, step one of Isaiah's retraining. Number one, see God's glory. Number two, be convicted over his sins and the sins of the people. Number three, be cleansed by direct contact with the coal from the altar. And then number four, answering the call to redeploy. Verse 8, also, Isaiah is saying in this vision, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I, singular, send? Who will go for us, plural? This is just a little side note here, but here is another reference to the Trinity, how we worship one God who has revealed himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God's call goes forth to Isaiah, and it's still going for us today, and it's this: who will go for God? Who will go for God? Do you think that the world needs missionaries? Do you think that the world, do you think your neighborhood needs missionaries? Anybody say, no, I don't think so. Would you leave? No, I'm kidding. Don't leave yet. Don't leave. So we all agree, right? The Lord is saying, well, who's going to go for me? Who's going to be that guy that knocks on the neighbor's door and say, hey, I'm so-and-so, and I'm your neighbor. We've lived here for 30 years, but I've never met you yet. Typical of Americans. Here's a flyer to our church. Would you like to come? You already have a church? Great. That's wonderful. Is your pastor teaching the Bible? Wonderful. Stay there. But if he's not teaching the Bible, you come check us out. Go online. Look at their website. Who will go for us? And then what about in the world? I have a... slip of paper here. Got 100 of them. These are possible locations for U.S. Calvary Chapels to explore sending short-term missions out into the world. There's a place in Kodiak Island, Alaska. Good fishing. There's a place called, I can't pronounce it, Tbil. It's in the Republic of Georgia. It's a refugee outreach and Bible teaching. Ukrainian refugee outwork. Calvary Chapel Trujillo in Peru, and then Uganda Kids Project, and the dates for the Uganda Kids Project is January 30th through February 9th. I'm going, and I'm putting together a team, if anybody wants to come with me. But I got these for you to consider, for you to take, and at least pray over. So who will go? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then in verse 8, Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Oh, pick me, God, please. Oh, would you pick me? And that's all that God's looking for. A repentant sinner who's been cleansed of their sins and is eager to serve the Lord who saved them. God's not looking for the qualified. He'll give you everything you need. He will qualify you. He's just looking for availability. Will you be available? Even, now here's the caveat, would you go even if it means that it might not work out well? That God is calling you to be obedient to do something that may not work out well. Would you be willing? That's what he told Isaiah. He said, go and tell this people, and keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. So basically, God is telling Isaiah, go preach to a people who won't understand and won't perceive. Doesn't sound very promising, does it? Doesn't sound very successful. Oh, but it gets better. But wait, there's more, as the infomercial says. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. You keep preaching so much that it becomes just like background noise to them. And their ears heavy, and they shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. So in other words, okay, Isaiah, they're not going to understand, and you're going to keep preaching to the point where the people are going to go, yeah, I've heard that all before. I wonder if at this point Isaiah's thinking, what did I sign up for? What did I get myself into? And that's why in verse 11, Isaiah says, well, for how long? You want me to do what? For how long? And he answered, well, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. You keep preaching until the judgment comes and nobody's left to preach to. And the houses are without a man and the land is utterly desolate. And the Lord has removed men far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Isaiah, you keep preaching until there's no one left to preach to. Who will go for me, the Lord says. And you and I say, okay, here I am, God, send me. Okay, fine. But don't be surprised if people don't receive what you have to say. If this was God's call on your life, how would you respond? They won't listen? Why should I bother? They won't respond? Well, I'll go elsewhere. I won't bear fruit? Well, Lord, maybe I'm not called. Maybe I should get another job. I know. I'll practice that phrase. Welcome to Walmart, you on a buggy? I'll be good at that, Lord. So God tells Isaiah, keep preaching even though it seems no one will listen and no one will benefit. But then God does speak to him and say, but it won't be a total loss. There will be a little fruit. Notice in verse 13, but yet a tenth will be in it. So out of the whole of the people of God, of Judah, most 90% are going to be destroyed, but a tenth will be okay and will return and will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak tree whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. So inevitably, through all your preaching and through all your prophesying, the initial response will be very, very little. That seems unsuccessful to you and me. Like, no. If I'm called to be a pastor, I think in about 5 years, we ought to have us a mega church. We ought to have several services and a huge building and a basketball gymnasium and outreaches around the world. That's what I think we need to have happen here. You know, the Lord never called somebody to be a success in ministry. God never promised success. In fact, God never said he would reward success. Do you know what God said he would reward? Obedience and faithfulness. Even if you have two little talents, you can walk and chew gum at the same time. If you're faithful to use your walking and your gum chewing for the kingdom of heaven's sake somehow, some way, Jesus will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. So God told us to be faithful. Regardless of the outcome, Jesus promised to reward our faithfulness. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So Isaiah was indeed faithful. And for the next 60 chapters, being redeployed as woe is me, preaching to the people, he was faithful to an unfaithful generation. Some were saved. Some benefited, but most were not. But since his death, the vast bulk of his fruitfulness has been harvested since his death. His prophetic book has blessed this world for the last 2,700 years and will continue to do so throughout eternity. So here in chapter 6, Isaiah was retrained to be redeployed. He saw the glory of God, therefore nothing else mattered. He then saw his sinful self and realized that he was hopeless. But then he came into direct contact with the altar of sacrifice and he was cleansed. And then he eagerly responded to God's call and he was redeployed. And for the next 60 chapters, God used Isaiah to call God's people back into a right relationship with him and to pen some of the most glorious and hopeful words about what God has in store for all who trust in him, including you and me. Arise, Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. Arise, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Oh, I don't know about you, but I can't wait to see Jesus face to face. He's coming soon. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness over the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. What beautiful, beautiful words. Maranatha, O Lord, come. But until then, God is calling us all to redeploy, to get our eyes off of the geopolitical issues of the world and to fix our eyes on Jesus, to quit judging the sins of others and instead deal with that man in the mirror, to come into direct contact with the cleansing coal, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then to answer his call, to go into the world and preach the gospel to the lost and make disciples of the saved. Father, we thank you for your word today that has gone forth. And Lord, we pray that the soil of our hearts would truly be unencumbered and would be free of dirt and or rocks and thorns and whatnot, things that would choke out your word. God, we pray that your word would go deep and would grow and bear fruit. Lord, that you would use us. We would answer your call. Lord, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful time we've had today. And Lord, I pray that I'd be changed, more on fire in the things of the Spirit. I would stir up the gifts that are within me, and that all of us would do the same. That, Lord, we would pray more. Lord, that the prayer service would become one of the best attended services of each of our churches, your churches, Lord, that it would truly be the heartbeat, and that we would see you do a wonderful work in reviving us, that we might go forth and redeploy into this world. Where would you send us, Lord? To Nepal? To Peru? To our next door neighbor? Lord, I pray we'd hear your call and we'd answer it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.